scripture had in mind the story where the Israelites had defeated their enemy in the mountains, and they regrouped and got together and said, you know, the reason we lost is because their God is the God of the mountains. So next time we're going to fight them in the valley, and then we'll win. And so God found out about this, and he sent a messenger to the king and says, you can be sure you're going to win the next battle, because they say I'm just the God of the mountain. And I'm going to show them I'm not just the God of the mountain, I'm the God of the valley too. And those of us that have been saved for a while know that, don't we? He's God when we're on top of the mountain, when everything goes right. But he's also God in the valley when things go wrong. And by the way, when things go wrong, he does make them right. He is the God of all times and all places and all situations. By the way, most of you know how to say amen, don't you? Let's hear.
Amen.
That's right. Amen. Now, I don't know whether you know it or not, but preachers preach a lot better when people say amen. They really, I don't know what there is about it, but somehow a sermon is just a lot better when it's spiced up with amens. So if you feel like saying amen, we'll say amen. If you don't, we'll say amen anyway. It'll make you go faster. It really will. I was supposed to have preached Monday night, and my sister-in-law was going to have an operation, and we were going to go there for that, so I called Lindell, and he rescheduled everything, and so I got left out. This is the first time I've preached, and I asked Lindell if it would be all right if I preached both sermons this morning, and if I say yes, you know, yeah, I'm telling a lie, but I'm going to preach them both anyway. No, in seriousness, it's a real joy to be here this morning. It really is. And I have benefited greatly. I wish all of you could have been here for every meeting we had. There wasn't a meeting that wasn't full of food for God's people. I have just really, the Lord has really touched me in several ways and has really moved upon me. And some of the messages were not the kind that you rejoice in, but the kind that you have to say amen to anyway, because you know they're true. I just really thank the Lord for this week. And I want to just add my thanks also with the rest of the fellows that have spoken, and the ladies too, for all of you that have helped in the food and the preparation, for all of the things that you've done for us, and also for the many years that you stood behind us. You know, I don't know if there's a better church anywhere for holding ropes, Brother Willie. We have some good rope holders here in this church for many, many years. When I first went to the mission field, I went independently. I mean, I just went, you know. I didn't have enough sense to know that there were ways to go. And when I went the second time, we came back for a few years. And when I went back the second time, we went from this church. And they had several missionaries already on the field that were supporting. And I thought to myself, you know, I'm not going to get very much help from this church, because they've already got more than they can say grace over now. But you know what? For all of these years, every time God adds another missionary, he adds some more rope holders.
Amen.
And God has supplied on. Now, we don't live like some missionaries. I mean, we don't drive pink Cadillacs, and we don't live in penthouses, but God's taking care of our needs. I've never missed a meal. I think probably you can tell that. But God's met our needs, but it's been through you. It's been through you. You know, God doesn't send birds to feed his people any longer. He uses people. He uses people like you. And I thank the Lord for you. I really do. It's been a blessing. This, all of these years that we've been associated with Oak Knoll, it's been nothing but real joy, real blessing. And I thank each one of you. Some of you are very, very precious to us. And we pray for you all the time, by the way. Thank the Lord for you. I want to speak to you this morning about what do we do with our doubts. If you will, turn to Daniel 5, verse 16. Daniel 5, verse 16. You know, doubts is one of the worst things in the world in the Christian life. In fact, it's a bad thing in any kind of life. Doubts can really bring disaster. I mean, doubts discourage. In fact, I believe that Satan's one of his best works is to just get in and sow the doubts. You know, that's all he did in the beginning. His first work in the Garden of Eden was to sow a doubt. He didn't say God was a liar to start with. He just says, has God said? The little question mark. Are you sure that's what God said? Just a little doubt. Well, doubts are not good. But what do you do with doubts? Well, listen to what it says in Daniel 5:16. This is Belshazzar, and you know Belshazzar has a big party, and he's having a good time. He's using the vessels from the temple. I mean, he's really living it up, according to him. And suddenly, a hand appears and writes on the wall, and he begins to tremble and shake. He knows that something pretty important is happening, but he doesn't know what it is. And so he finally sends for Daniel, and this is what he says in verse 16. I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretation and dissolve doubts. And dissolve doubts. You know, wouldn't it be great if we had some kind of liquid that would really remove spots? You know, you've heard of these great spot removers and all. Well, they work on some things, but you know, some spots are so stubborn they just won't come out. Wouldn't it be great if we had some kind of liquid that would take care of any kind of spot, anything, anywhere? Well, there's no such thing as that. In fact, you know, a guy one time invented what he said was universal solvent, and he was trying to get backing for his product, and so he told this man that was pretty wealthy, he said, I've got a product that's a universal solvent, and I'd like for you to invest $1 million. And the man said, well, I got a problem. He said, well, what's your problem? He said, well, if it's a universal solvent, what are you going to put it in? You think about that. Well, what I'm saying is there's no universal solvent, is there? There's no universal thing to take care of doubts. I mean, if there was, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could go down and buy something to remove doubts? Well, you know, Belshazzar was wrong. He really was. He said to Daniel, I've heard that you can remove doubts or dissolve doubts. You know, preachers are pretty good. I agree with John. I think they ought to put our picture on the money. I told Mark this morning, though, out there, I said, you know, if they did, it'd be on dollar bills. It wouldn't be on the $100 bills. I know that. But you know, I know that the men of God are great and wonderful. But you know, there's no man of God that can dissolve your doubts. If you're looking to some man to take care of your doubts and your problems, you're going to be disappointed. Now, Daniel had already spoken to this guy's grandfather. Old Nebuchadnezzar had a problem too. He had a dream, and boy, he was really concerned. He had all kinds of doubts as to what this dream meant. And he also got a hold of Daniel, and he said, Daniel said, I understand that you can help me out. He said, no, I can't. Let's look what it says over in Daniel 2, verse 26. Daniel chapter 2, verse 26. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Can you dissolve my doubts? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But listen what he says. But there is a God in heaven.
Amen.
There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. He said, there's not anyone in your kingdom. You've already tried all of your wise men, your soothsayers, your magicians, and they've all fallen on their faces. And you're asking me, I don't have the solution either. But there's a God in heaven.
Amen.
There is a God that can dissolve your doubts.
Amen.
There's a God that has an answer. And God has given me the answer you need. And so he tells him the interpretation of his dream. And what a dream that was. What a dream that was. Now then, you know what doubts are? Doubts are like spots on a fine piece of furniture. Or like spots on a new carpet. Or on a really expensive dress. What a shame, isn't it? What a shame. You know, a lot of people live their Christian life with spots like that. You know what doubts do? Doubts will destroy a marriage. They really will. Doubts also will destroy your relationship with the church.
Yeah.
You start having little doubts about, it doesn't make any, what it doesn't have to be anything really important. You don't have to doubt some doctrine. You can just begin to doubt if the people of the church really love you or not. You can doubt if the preacher really cares for you or not. You can just begin to doubt some of these little silly things. And the first thing you know, your relationship is gone with the church. And you know what's sad is, it doesn't have to go to another church. It's going to happen there too. People that have those kind of doubts, people that have those kinds of problems, they just carry it from one place to another.
Right.
You know, we had an orphanage for a number of years, and you think it's hard to raise kids, you ought to try to raise orphans. I think that is really some job. And you know, your kids tell you they hate you. Well, you can imagine what the kids that are not your own children think about you. And problems arise. And you know, we'd have kids all the time say, you know, says, I'm out of here. I'm leaving. You know what I tell them? I say, that's fine. When you get ready to leave, just don't run off. When you get ready to leave, let me know and I will take you down to the bus station and buy you a ticket anywhere you want to go. You just name the place and I'll buy you a ticket. But it's going to be a one-way ticket. Because when you leave here, you're not coming back. We don't run a boarding house or a hotel. I said, but let me tell you a secret. When you leave, you're taking your problems with you. Your problems are not here. Your problems are here. Your doubts, your problems with the church, with your marriage. You know, have you ever noticed that people get divorced, they just keep getting divorced? I had an aunt that married, I think, 7 times. I got to thinking, you know, she ought to realize one, the problem's not the men. Surely after 7 men, they would find, she'd find a good one, right? No. She didn't ever find a good man. Isn't that amazing? But you know what? Trying to find a good church, the problem's not the church. The problem's in here. It's your questioning and your doubts. You know, even investments are ruined by doubts. I don't invest. I would like to. If I had $1 million, I'd like to invest it and see if I could make, you know, $100 million. But you know what? You've got to have a steel will. You can't have any doubt. When the market starts doing like this, you know, the first thing people do is go down and sell their stock. This is what I understand anyway. And of course, that's the worst thing in the world you can do. If you have doubts about the market, you better not get in the market. Well, what do you do with your doubts spiritually? Well, you know what? Over 2,000 years ago, God resolved the biggest doubt in the world. You know what that doubt was? That doubt was if Jesus Christ was the Son of God or not. On that Easter morning when Jesus came forth from the grave, He proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that He was indeed the very God. And you know what? It's an amazing thing to me, it really is, that God's proof is ironclad. You know, I like to watch court things. I really do. I enjoy watching, whether it's real life or whether it's just these things on TV that are just made up. I enjoy court proceedings. But you know what? I have come to realize that one of the most difficult things in the world is to get a conviction. Have you ever thought about that? How hard it is to convict somebody? Now, I don't know whether you realize or not, but it's almost next to impossible. And just show you one case, O.J. Simpson. I don't think there's anybody, I really don't think there's anybody that doesn't believe that O.J. Simpson was guilty. And yet he got acquitted. Now, why did he get acquitted? Because in the court you have to prove beyond the shadow of a doubt or beyond a reasonable doubt that the man's guilty. Now, there was not, as far as I'm concerned, a reasonable doubt about O.J. Simpson. And yet he got off. You know why? Because he had a smart lawyer. He had some men that were able to twist things around and make it appear, not that he wasn't guilty, but that there was a reasonable doubt. But you know what God has done? God has given us a proof that's beyond not just a reasonable doubt, but any doubt at all. Jesus Christ, when He came forth from the grave, He dissolved every doubt. He really did. If a person is honest and looks at the story of Jesus Christ, how He was buried and how He was risen again by the God of creation, he would have to say that Jesus Christ is God. Now, that's the base of everything we believe. If Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, then we're still in our sins.
That's right. That's right.
And there is no such place as heaven, and there's probably no such place as hell. There's probably no such thing as God. There's probably no such thing as consequences for sin. So why don't we just eat, drink, and be merry? Because we know that there is a God, and there is a judgment. and there is a resurrection. God has proven beyond, not just a reasonable doubt, but beyond any doubt whatsoever. It's an ironclad case. Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. And by doing so, he has proven that everything that he said is true. And if it is true, then we need to pay attention. But you know, that's just the basis. You know, God's given us a lot of things that are beyond doubt. The King James uses the word doubtless or without doubt. Let's look at the first one. The first thing that I want you to look at is in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 9 and 10. For it is written in the law of Moses that thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. And I'm glad that God put this little phrase in here. Doth God take care for oxen? You may be an animal lover this morning, but I hope you don't take it too far. Do you know that animal lovers, in the most part, see nothing wrong with abortion? They love their animals more than they love unborn babies. What a shame. Animals are not people. Whether you think they are not, they are not people. Animals are animals. God made them for our benefit. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith it altogether for our sakes. Now, Paul is saying here is that when God spoke in the Old Testament concerning the taking care of oxen, it was not because he was concerned about oxen, but he had another purpose, and that purpose was for us. The next thing he says is, for our sakes, no doubt. You hear that phrase? No doubt. For our sakes, this is written. For our sakes, this was written. Now, he goes on to explain what he's talking about, and that is that those who minister, those who preach the gospel, should live of the gospel. Don't muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. If the oxen is making your living, then don't keep him from eating. He says, now, if we have sown to you spiritual things, is it anything that we should reap of your carnal things? Now, he says that all of that was written back there in the Old Testament, God thinking about the future when men will be preaching the gospel and living of the gospel. Now then, that's not the thing I want to talk about. What I want to talk about is, did you know that this book was written for our benefit? It really was. This book was written for our benefit. You know, this book didn't help the Jews at all. They didn't have it. This was written for our benefit, upon whom the ends of the world have come. Did you know that everything in this book was written for us? Now, I want you to notice there's a difference. It's not to us. It's for us. Now, some people make the mistake of thinking that it was written to us, and so they try to apply everything in the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament, to us today. And that's the reason some people think you have to worship on Saturday. That's the reason some people won't eat pork. That's the reason some people won't do a lot of other things. And it's not to us, it's for us, for our benefit. God has written everything that he's written in this book for our benefit. It was written for us. Aren't you glad that God cared enough that he wrote this book for us? Amen. Have you ever thought about what went into the writing of this book? Who was involved in it? Do you realize that God himself was involved? It says that it didn't come from men, but rather that it was inspired by God himself. God took the initiative and he moved upon men to write this book. God himself is involved. It's his word. And that's why Jesus told Satan that day, he said, men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Do you live by this book? If you only live by bread, then you're starving. God has something much better for you than just bread or even steak. And that's this book. God was involved in it. But it also says that holy men spake as they were moved by the Spirit. Holy men were involved. Now, they were holy because God moved upon them. They were not holy in themselves, but because of the position they had, they were called holy men of God. And you know what? Some of them wrote at great risk. They wrote down what God told them at great risk, at great cost. But this was written for our benefit. Then, not only that, but Paul says, you know what you heard talking to Timothy, you commit to faithful men who will be able to hand it on down. Amen. Do you realize how many faithful men have been involved in this book?
Amen.
How many faithful men back over the centuries have not only paid with a high price, but with the ultimate price, given their lives?
Right.
How many men of God, faithful men of God, have seen to it that we have this book today in this form? God's Word. My, what a treasure. And it was all written without a doubt. Without a doubt, for us. Is there any question really whether this book is for us or not? Do you really wonder? Do you really doubt if this is for us or not? God says without doubt, it was written for our sakes, for our benefit.
Yes, hallelujah.
We need then to pay attention, don't we? If God took all of the pain and all those holy men were moved by the Spirit of God and faithful men down through the years have followed through and have preserve the Word. You know, this idea that the original is perfect, but not what we have today, it seems a little foolish, doesn't it? Because nobody has an original. So, what difference does it make? If God was not able to preserve it, then why write it in the first place?
Right. Amen.
Well, God removed all doubts from our mind. He says, without doubt, this was written for our benefit.
Amen.
For our benefit. What's the second thing? By the way, you know, we're the jury. If I'd been on that jury, I'd have found O.J. Simpson guilty, regardless of what those dumb lawyers did. But you know what? We're the jury. We have to decide, and God is showing us. God is giving us proof of what He tells us. He's giving us an airtight case. He's saying, now listen to me, you jury. These are the proofs. You listen, and you make the judgment. The second case that God brings is in Isaiah 63, verse 16. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 16. Just one phrase. Doubtless, thou art our father. Doubtless,
amen.
Thou art our father. You know, people the world over say what they call the Lord's Prayer, and they begin, our Father which art in heaven. You know, that is such a misnomer. People are taught to say that prayer when God is not their father, and they grow up believing that God is their father.
Right.
But doubtless, God is my father. Beyond any doubt, without any question, I know that God is my Father. Now, God's given us plenty of proof. John 1, 11 and 12, after He came to His people and His own, and they didn't receive Him, He says that, but as many as received Him, to them He gave power to become the sons of God.
Amen.
Now, if I'm a son of God, that means that God is my Father. Did you receive Him?
Amen.
Then God is your Father, without doubt. I mean, you don't have to wonder or question when you say God is my Father, because He said He was. But you know, over in Ephesians 1, verse 5, there's another thing that God said, and He talks there about adoption. Now, you know, it seems kind of strange that I'm a natural born child of God because I've been born to Him, but He also adopted me. Isn't that marvelous? And you know, there's a little something special about adoption. We have three children that are adopted, and the youngest one is a little girl, not a little girl anymore, but she's a little girl. We got her just 2 days old. And when she began to question about whether she was adopted or not, we tried to leave her anxiety by telling her, you know, honey, we have these other children, but we just had to take what we got, you know. But you're special. We picked you out. And that really helped, you know it. But you know what? We're special. You're special. God picked you out. He didn't have to adopt you. You were not forced upon Him. He chose you. Jesus said, you haven't chosen me, but I've chosen you. He adopted us. And I don't know whether this is really scripture or not, but I like to think about it this way. You know, an adopted son gets all the genes of his parents. But you know what? A natural son. A natural son gets all of the genes of his parents, his traits and so forth. And you see it all the time, you know. And you say, well, I know who his daddy is. But you know what? A natural son can be disinherited. But as I understand the law, you can't disinherit an adopted son. So we have two benefits. We not only are sure of the inheritance because we're adopted, but we have God's nature because we're His child to enjoy the inheritance. Isn't that marvelous? But God is our Father without doubt. God has given us proof. And you know, he just added just a little bit of icing to that. He said, if we endure chastening, we can be sure that we're sons. Because he doesn't discipline anyone but his own sons.
Amen.
Have you ever been disciplined by the Lord? Now, you know, I may be different from some of you, but I don't believe that God disciplines like he did in the Old Testament. I don't believe he goes around striking people down with leprosy and things like that. But you know what? He has a more effective way. He disciplines inside.
That's right. That's right.
Oh, my. When God speaks to you, when you've rebelled or you've been disobedient, my, his words hurt a lot worse than leprosy. But you know what he said? You can be sure that you're a son because you've been disciplined. Is there a doubt that God is your father? God has given indisputable evidence. Not just beyond a reasonable doubt, but beyond any doubt whatsoever. We are children of God. Not because we deserve it, but because he loved us and gave himself for us. And what's the next case? Look at Mark 16, verse 15. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Some of these things are pleasing, and some are not so pleasing, but they're still indisputable. He said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, who are the them? Well, that was the disciples, of course. You know, it's amazing how we can differentiate. When he said to them, go and preach the gospel to every creature, he was talking to them. But when he says, I go to my place for you, he was talking to us. Isn't that amazing? Well, how is it that when the heaven is being prepared for us, because he was speaking to them, why is it that when he's speaking to them about going and taking the gospel, it was only to them? The same God who said, I go to prepare a place for you, said, now you go and tell other people.
Amen.
We have been given a job to do without any doubt. There is no question. There's no way around it. There's no getting out of it. God gave to us the job of preaching the gospel to every creature.
Amen.
And there's indisputable proof. Look at Cornelius. Now, Cornelius, he was already picked out, I guess, because an angel came and talked to him. Now, why didn't an angel tell Cornelius? You ever wonder that? Why didn't an angel tell Cornelius how to be saved? Because that's not the job of angels. That's our job.
Amen.
Angels, in the first place, don't know anything about redemption because, you see, they never were lost, so they've never been redeemed. They don't understand salvation, so they can't tell other people about it. You and I understand it because we were lost and now we've been found. We were blind and now we see. Who better to tell a lost man how to be saved than someone who is in that condition who's now been saved? We've been given a job to do, and there's no way out of it. No way out of it. Paul said we're ambassadors for Christ. Now, we're ambassadors whether we like it or not. We've been appointed. You know, in Mexico, and by the way, Americans in Mexico or anywhere else are ambassadors, and I don't mean in the legal sense, but we represent our country. Oh, some do such a poor job. Somebody wrote a book one time called The Ugly American. Boy, how true that is. But what about us? We're ambassadors, not just in Mexico, but wherever we are, right here, we're ambassadors. What kind of an ambassador are we? God's given us a job to do, and that's to represent him and to tell people that he is God and that one day he's coming to establish his kingdom, and they better get ready. They better get ready. Without doubt, we have been given a job. The next case that God brings before us as a jury is in 2 Samuel 5, verse 19. 2 Samuel 5, 19. I'm just going to read the last phrase. This is 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 19. And just that last phrase. David has prayed and said, Lord, should I go up and fight the Philistines? And God's answer to him is, in the last part, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thy hand. Is there any question, really, who is going to be standing at the last? Who's going to be the champion? Is there any question about who is going to stand with his hands raised in victory? Huh? Listen, the battle has already been won.
Amen.
It's all over but the shouting. And God says to David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thy hand. Is there any doubt really about who's going to win? I heard the story about these three preachers that went in deep, and they bowed their head to pray, and when the one had finished praying, got through, they raised up, and one of them was crossing himself. And these preachers, he really can't. You know what happened in Jericho? That that lady that took the spies in said, "I heard about y'all," and said, "Man, everybody's trembling. They're shaking in their shoes." Why? Because they knew that God was going to give them the victory. And had even, the battle hadn't even started yet. And by the way, these guys didn't even have any armor. They didn't have any swords. They didn't have anything. All they did was just walk around the city. Isn't that amazing? But God says, "Go, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand." God's given us assurance of it. Not beyond a reasonable doubt, beyond any doubt at all. God has given us assurance. Then I want you to look in Psalm 126, verse 6. Psalm 126, verse 6. "He that goeth forth weeping and weepeth, bearing precious seed," listen to the phrase, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bring any sheaves with him. Is there any doubt in your mind this morning that what we do in this life is going to receive a reward? That when we preach the gospel, that something's going to happen? God says without doubt, doubtless, not just beyond a reasonable doubt, but with no doubt whatsoever, if you plant, you will reap. God says don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. You know, it's amazing how we always look at that in the negative. I don't think I ever heard a sermon until just a few years back, a positive way on this. It was always negative. Did you ever notice when you give directions, you say you go to the third red light? Did you ever anybody give you directions say go to the third green light? Why do we always look on the negative? I don't understand. When God says, whatever you sow, you'll reap, we always think about sin. Right. But he said, if you sow to the flesh, that's right. You're going to reap sorrow and tragedy. But he said, if you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap a rich reward. Amen. And the Lord says here, doubtless, you will come again. Well, I like that song we sing. The tears of the sower and the songs of the reaper shall mingle together in the sweet by and by. I tell you, every seed that's been sown has not been forgotten by God. And no drought's going to kill it. No poisonous weeds are going to destroy it. God has promised that doubtless we will come again with rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. And he's talking about a harvest. And it's all, that theme is all the way through the Bible. Jesus said, why do you say that there's 4 months to the harvest? He said, look, the fields are white already to harvest. Other men have sown and you've entered into their labor. My. Well, without doubt. What do you do with your doubts? You don't take it to the preacher. You take it to God and his word. And you'll find that your doubts are going to be dissolved. Without doubt. It'll come again. And then look, if you will, in Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. And this is one that is just as sure, but not so pleasant. Verse 15, and I'm just going to read the first part of that verse. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. Listen to me. It shall come to pass, if you will not hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. Now, to hearken means to pay attention and then to do what he says. Not like James says, hearers of the word and not doers. But hearken means to understand and then do what he says. He says, if you don't hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, then turn over to verse 66 and see what the result is. Do Christians have doubts and fears? Oh, yeah. When you and I quit listening and hearkening to the voice of God, listen what the result is. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee. And thou shalt fear day and night and shall have none assurance of thy life. Listen. Talking about doubt. The believer who's not in fellowship with the Lord, who's rebellious, the believer who is not serving the Lord as he ought to, he's not filled with assurance. God never intended to assure backsliders. The verses of assurance are not for those rebellious people. They're for those that are following the Lord. If you stop hearkening to the voice of God, you will be filled with doubts and with fear. Listen. It pays to listen to God. it pays to heed what God says. Who wants to live with fear? Who wants to live with doubts? Who wants to live with all of this consternation? Who wants to have that kind of life when you can have assurance and joy and peace that passes understanding? But you know where it comes from? From paying heed to the Word of God. Following Jesus is not cheap. I found that a long time ago. If anything is worth anything, it has a price on it. When you see something that's free, you can pretty well rest assured it doesn't have any value. You get your wife's wedding ring out of a Cracker Jack box, well, that's about what it's worth, the price of a Cracker Jack box. If you want to buy a ring that has some value, you're going to pay big bucks, right? Well, the Christian life is the same way. If you don't want to have doubts and fears, if you don't want to live that kind of life, then the Word of God says you need to take heed to the Word of God. You need to pay attention to what God says. Doubts are dissolved by this book. You quit living in this book and you're going to walk in doubt and fear and darkness. Well, one more case God presents in John 3, verse 18. John chapter 3, verse 18. A lot of you I don't know this morning, so it's very possible that some are here this morning unsaved. You've never met Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Oh, you know about Him being the Creator. You understand that He framed the world out of nothing. But you don't know anything about this peace that He gives, the sin that He forgives, and the life of joy, because you've never been born again. But you know what? It's just as sure that without Jesus Christ, that you're damned and doomed forever, as all of these other things that God has given us perfect assurance of. Without doubt. Look at chapter 3, verse 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. Now, why are we not condemned? Because we do certain things? No, because He took our condemnation. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we, unrighteous, wicked people, might have His righteousness. So it says, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but in the same way, he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know, the only thing that'll wash away your sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other remedy. There is no other possibility. All the religions in the world have all kinds of things that you do, but they don't work. The blood of Jesus Christ, John said, cleanses all sin. There's no sin too big. There's not anyone that's sinned so many times that the blood of Jesus will not cleanse that sin. But rest assured this morning, God has proven beyond any doubt whatsoever that he that doesn't believe in Jesus is condemned already. Not will be one day. You're already condemned. Only the execution remains. That's right. The judge has already pronounced sentence. Already condemned. Guilty as charged. You think you're going to wiggle out? No way. You think you can get a good lawyer? No way. The only lawyer that God listens to is Jesus Christ. And He only intercedes for those that are His. And that day you're going to look in vain for a lawyer to represent you. The only lawyer that God listens to, the only one that's able to go into that court, is Jesus Christ. It says there's one God and one mediator between God and man, and that man is Jesus Christ. It's just as certain this morning as if it had already happened. There's no question, no reasonable doubt, or no doubt whatsoever that those who do not believe in Jesus Christ are condemned and will spend eternity in hell. Not because they're worse than other people, but because they're sinners, and sin cannot enter into God's presence. If you were to live a perfect life, and you listen to me this morning, no one ever has, but if you were to live a perfect life, it still wouldn't make any difference. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20 that at the last resurrection, when all of the wicked are raised from the dead, that they would be judged from the books according to the deeds that they've done. Now, most people think that's the way we're going to be judged, by the things that we've done. But this is only the degree of punishment that we're talking about when the books are open. Because it says that when all of the books have been read, and then there is someone who didn't, and this is just a suppose, there's someone that didn't have one sin recorded. Not one time did they ever break God's law. Not one time they ever have even an evil thought. Nothing is recorded under their name. It says that another book was opened. And that book is called the Book of Life. And this guy who has escaped, he thinks, because there's nothing recorded under his name as far as sin is concerned. It says, and whosoever is not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, why is that? You see, because we're born condemned. We're born lost. It's not what we do that condemns us. It's who we are. By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And Adam all died, but in Jesus all are made alive. So there's only one answer for you who are lost, and that's Jesus. Believing in Jesus is your only solution. There's no other way. You tried at your own peril to earn or merit your own salvation. Jesus has already provided that. Now, you know, God's court is quick. It doesn't take weeks and months and sometimes even years. I understand some cases go on for years. God is quick and thorough. And when he presents his case, the jury always comes back with a unanimous verdict, exactly as God said. You know why? Because there's no doubt. Not just no reasonable doubt, but there's no doubt at all. Do you believe this morning what this book says? Then you're blessed. If you don't, then you're in trouble. I pray this morning that God will speak to your heart. If you're here at all this morning, would you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? Would you confess your sin? Would you acknowledge that you're lost and undone and that Jesus is the only hope you have and ask Him to be your Savior? He'll save you.